everyone can see, I am not Brother Leslie. He and I switched. So he should be next week, right, Brother? Okay. If not, you're going to fill in. Well, I guess first of all, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I'd like to read those again before I get started, although I may not touch on those right away. But I definitely have been enjoying this resurrection weekend that we call Easter. And what's interesting is, as we all know, when we come here on Sunday mornings, we're here to remember the Lord each and every Sunday, which is in some ways different from a lot of places, a lot of churches, because they go there to hear the preacher give a word, and I'm sure you didn't come here to hear me today. So, but we come here to remember the Lord each week, and God knew what he was doing when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then the example of the disciples on the first day of every week, the first day of the weeks, the words plural in the book of Acts there, where the disciples met together. And it is so beneficiary to each one of us. It's so beneficial in the sense that it gets our focus back where it should be. Because when we go to work and we mingle with the world and the unsaved and the ungodly and those that are really ungodly, and believe me, I've had my share of those, it defiles you. It rubs off on you. You even feel unclean sometimes. And then sometimes your thoughts don't go where they're supposed to go, and your actions don't do what they're supposed to do as a believer, and your attitude isn't what it is, and sometimes those that you're around have an influence on how you think and how you react. And so on the Lord's Day, we can come here and we can focus on the perfect sacrifice, the perfect person, the amazing Savior, the Son of God. And it's refreshing. It helps us to get stirred up again, and it helps us to get built back up, even if it's just a little bit. But it helps us. And the Lord knew we needed that. You know, I really think that when the Lord did that, it wasn't so much for his benefit. I think it was for ours. Mostly for ours. I'm not saying totally, but mostly. Because Christ wants us to remember what he did. And not lose sight of that. And not lose focus of that. But at the same time, we're able to come here and worship him as believers, as a group, as a family of believers, to remember him, to remember his person. You know, it's hard not to think of what he has done for us, because he came to redeem our souls. He came for that purpose, to buy us back unto himself, to purchase us as a bride, that without spot and without blemish, that we could be with him for all eternity. So when we think of what he has done, it's hard not to be thankful and think, wow, he did this for me. And this helps us to appreciate him more, I think, on remembering him the first day of every week. But that doesn't mean that you can't remember him throughout the week. We should be. We should be as much as we can, because you have to focus on your work. If you have a job, you can't be thinking about the Lord. You know, you have to be focused on what God has given you to do as a responsibility. But at the same time, any opportunities that we have, which I'm sure we don't take advantage of, we need to focus on who Christ is and what he has done in his glorious person. So here we are with Easter before us. And I'm going to try to look a little bit at the history of Easter, but I'm not real concerned so much with that. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verse 3 again. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. Like, in other words, this is very important. It's preeminent in importance. That Christ died for our sins. But he doesn't stop there. He says, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, when I was looking at Easter, I thought to myself, okay, what is Easter? Well, in the world, in the exact origin is unknown, although there are some sources that believe in a couple of different things. And one is that Easter was taken from the Teutonic goddess of fertility and spring. Her name was Estor, E-O-S-T-R-E. Maybe you have a better pronunciation than I do. But it was a pagan spring festival. Another thought is that it was from Ishtar, the Assyrian and Babylonian goddess of fertility. And that's interesting that these, along the way, came to be. And sometimes some commentators or people thought that this was all pre-Christian, too, before Christianity even came into the world, before Christ came. And so this time of year that we have here in the United States corresponds with the Jewish Passover of Exodus 12. Now, if you remember Passover, where they were to kill the lamb, it was to be a young lamb, less than a year old. It was to be a male. They were to examine it, and if there was a flaw in it, or something wrong with it, can't use that one. And they were to get another one and keep it until the 14th day. And then, with that Passover, God said, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take that lamb and kill it in front of the whole congregation. You're going to shed its blood. You're going to catch its blood. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb and you're going to apply it to the two side posts and across the top of the door of your house. And then you're going to take the lamb and you are going to roast it. And you're going to eat it. But if for some reason you can't eat all of it, in other words, the lamb is too big for the household. It's interesting that the scripture never says, if the lamb isn't big enough. No, the lamb is more than sufficient. The lamb is always big enough. The sacrifice of Christ, which this is picturing, is always more than sufficient. But if the lamb is too big for your household, then you share that with another household. And I want you to eat all of it. And this is how I want you to eat it. I want you to eat it with you being fully dressed. I want you to eat it shoes on your feet. I want you to eat it with a staff in your hand. And I want you to eat it fast. I want you to eat it in haste. And these people are probably thinking, why would he want us to eat fast? Like, what's the purpose of that? Well, then what's going to happen, the Lord says, is he's telling Moses, and Moses tells the people. He says, the angel of the Lord's going to come, and when he sees the blood on that door, everyone inside that house is safe. They're basically saved from death. But if there's no blood on the side post and the door, what's going to happen is this. The angel of death is going to come in, and the firstborn male child, his life will be taken. So let me ask you this. Are there any firstborn male people here today? Think about it. You can look at yourself. Are you the firstborn? Yeah. There's a whole bunch. There's quite a few. The firstborn male. If that blood wasn't on the door, sides, and the top, you'd have died if you were here. Didn't matter if you were from Israel or Egypt. If you did not take advantage of the blood of the lamb, if you did not apply the blood of the lamb, you would die. So everyone that didn't have that on the door, and there were mostly most of the Israelites, if not all the Israelites did it, But the Egyptians didn't do it. They didn't even know about it. And if they did, they didn't care anyway. And that night, the angel of death went in, and there was screaming and moaning that could be heard throughout all the land. There was death almost everywhere in every Egyptian home. And that's what the Passover was about. When I see the blood, God says, I'll pass over you. You're safe. So the question I have to you today is, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you applied the blood of Christ to your life, to your heart, to you personally? You see, God says this, without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he died on a cross, and he shed his blood so that every person, not just the firstborn male, whether you're young or old, but even if you're the middle child, even if you're the third child or the fourth or the fifth, it doesn't matter. If you apply the blood of Christ to your life, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God says, you're saved. I will save you from death in the lake of fire. So that's a simple thought to think about in regards to the Passover. So now, the observance of the resurrection, which corresponds to the Passover, because Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, and he himself was up in the upper room, and he broke bread with his disciples. In total correspondence with the Passover. But the only difference is they didn't eat a lamb. They were with the lamb. The Lamb of God was in their midst. The sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice for those people, the sacrifice for the sins of the world was right in their midst. He was the Passover lamb. On the third day, he rose from the dead, as we read from 1 Corinthians 15. This observance is always on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. See, there's two equinoxes. When daylight and nighttime are equal, 12 hours for both. One is in the spring, one is in the fall. So it's always first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox. But what's interesting is this. If you think about it, the very next day, there's more light than darkness. And it continues, and it's on an uphill incline. More light, more light, more light. I love the spring because it's telling me that I'm getting more time to see outside and do things outside. But there's a lot of other reasons I like the spring as well. I won't go into the Earth's orbit as I was going to. But those of us that are in the north part of the equator, it's really interesting that when you see the daylight coming more and more, in the south, it's getting less and less. And so ours is going into summer, where there's warmth and heat and growth. And in the south, it's getting colder and darker. So I'm glad I live in North America, by the way. And I love the United States, even though I'm a Canadian. I think the United States is the greatest country in the world. I really do. So why aren't I American? Maybe one day I won't be. Actually, technically I am an American, because Canada is in North America. So then you ask yourself, okay, well, how do rabbits represent Easter? That's what I was wondering too. So I looked into it. Originally, it was hares, and there's a difference between a hare and a rabbit. They don't interbreed. A hare is a larger animal, has longer legs, and also it turns white in the wintertime if there's snow, if it's cold. Rabbits don't do that. And they, again, as I said, they don't interbreed. However, it eventually got changed to rabbits because they're cute and cuddly and, you know, little furry things you can hold. And they look so sweet. And my two grandsons had a rabbit for a while, so that's how I know part of that. And the bigger rabbits, the hares are not quite as sweet to hold on to, if you could even catch them. But what's interesting about rabbits is, again, the power of reproduction, the power, the amazing power to give life. I mean, they reproduce like probably faster than any other animal I know. And something I learned in looking at this that has nothing to do with the scriptures is that rabbits can be carrying a litter, and before that litter is born, they can conceive again. I don't know of any other creature that can do that. Their gestation period is about 1 month. So technically, rabbits can produce a litter every month. That's 12 litters a year. No wonder there's so many rabbits around. But anyways, it's supposed to be a symbol of life. And believe me, they produce a lot of life. So then you say to yourself, okay, so how do rabbits lay eggs? Because we have eggs for Easter, right? Well, the eggs are from a... it goes way back, too, but it's a symbol today, supposedly. And I never even thought of this before until I was looking at this, and I guess it's true. It's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of new life. It's a symbol of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although I would never have looked at my eggs, especially when I'm eating in the morning, and saying that reminds me of the resurrection. But it goes back to a 13th century English area where the villagers would give gifts of eggs to their lords and then also take them on this Easter Sunday. They didn't call it, don't necessarily call it Easter back then, but and they would give it to the churches basically on Good Friday. So Easter to the world means a lot of interesting things. It means you get a holiday, but being on Sunday, it's not much of a holiday because you got Sunday off anyways. But then they have Good Friday, see? So Easter's in Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So a lot of places get Friday off. I don't get Friday off. Especially, I don't get paid for having Friday off since I'm self-employed. But at the same time, it's a time of celebration. It's a time of having candy. The kids like it. They have Easter egg hunts, chocolate bunnies and chocolate eggs. They hard-boil the eggs, and then they color them a lot of times. It's a time of fun. It's a time for the family, right? It can be a great time. But mostly, that's how the world looks at it. But I don't want to just toss that off and say, that's how the world looks at it, but not us. We're Christians. I want to say, hey, I enjoy all those things too. But as a Christian, I enjoy far more. I am reminded, as we have read in 1 Corinthians 15, of my Lord Jesus Christ, the true meaning of Easter. The man who said, they're going to take me, they're going to mock me, they're going to abuse me, they're going to kill me. And on the third day, I will rise from the dead. Praise God. So, that being said, and I already explained a little bit of this in my worship this morning, but this Friday, I don't know how many of us just stopped to think of what this last Friday represented. Like, they call it Good Friday, and I think to myself, Good Friday? They crucified my Lord. How can that be good? Why do they call it good? Why don't they call it Good News Friday? Because he died for us. But it's Good Friday, so we'll go with that. I don't think I'm going to change the nation or nations. But that being said, I was thinking, see, I had time to think. I wasn't working too much Friday, just a little bit. And, you know, at 3 o'clock our time, I thought to myself, at noon, I thought to myself, you know, this is a time when they took my Lord and they nailed him to a cross. Only 33 years old. A man who was innocent, a man who was not only innocent, a man who was sinless, a man who was perfect, a man who, as we've heard several times before, he did no sin. He knew no sin. In him, no sin. Spotless Lamb of God. They took my Lord and they nailed him to a cross. And I'm thinking, there he was. He's hanging there on that cross at noon. And then a little later, it was 3 o'clock, and I thought to myself, wow, those first 3 hours had to have been terrible, where people mocked him and laughed at him and everything else. But 3 o'clock, darkness came over all the land. And for the next 3 hours, God punished him for us. And so I was thinking about this on Friday, what he went through for me. You know, just my sins, because I know how vile a person I am. I know how wretched a sinner I am, even though I'm saved by grace. My sins alone probably would have put him on that cross for those 3 dark hours. And he chose to do it. That's what, I just can't, it's hard for me to take that in. He planned this. He knew what he was going to go through. He chose to do it. And then he fulfilled what he said he would do. He went to the cross and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then I thought, at 6 o'clock, they took him down. Joseph of Arimathea went, got his body, put him in that tomb. A new tomb, a fresh tomb. And he let the Lord Jesus stay there, and it was only for a weekend, as we heard. that was quite funny to me this morning. I just, he caught me totally off guard with that one. But it was for only 3 days. When I think of Good Friday, to me, I wrote this down. That day was the most horrific, the most terrible, the most agonizing day in the history of eternity. When mankind, the human race, rejected God and his Son. And they took him and they refused him and they nailed him to a cross at the hands of men and by men. But what man didn't know? It was for man. It was the plan of God that it would be for man. This day was the most propitiatory, profound, pivotal day in all of eternity. It was the day that Christ paid for our sins. And then on Saturday, I was thinking several times throughout the day, his body was there. He was laid. He was in rest. Just typical of the Lord to obey the Sabbath. You know, this was all planned perfectly so that at the Passover, he would give himself. He would be the Lamb of God. Then on Sunday, day of rest. And then on Saturday. And then on Sunday, what's amazing is when the women went to the tomb, and on the way there, you would think that, we would think to ourselves, okay, well, we've got the spices, we're going to do that, and we'll get up early, yeah, we've got that planned out, and so on the way there, they're going, who's going to roll away the stone? Why didn't we ask the disciples to come with us, the apostles? There's 11 of them at that time. Judas was gone. They could have come and rolled. This is not a stone that, I don't know if you've ever tried to move a stone. Okay, so if this is a stone, even if it's a cylinder, a circle, it's not going to move easy. It's going to weigh a ton or more. or probably more.
I have tried to lift up stones that are about like this.
Maybe 30 years ago I could do it, but I can't do it today. They are so heavy.
It's hard to even take a stone like that and roll it, one person. So here's these women, and they hadn't thought about this. But you know, it was all in the plan of God. Perfectly planned out. And then they didn't think about the fact, well, the Roman guard is there. We're not going to be able to get in. They're going to keep us from getting in there. But on the way, something miraculous happened. Again, all in the plan of God. There's an earthquake. There's a loud sound. There's movement on the earth. And by the time that the women get there, there's an angel sitting on the stone that's been moved, and the door opening to the tomb is open. And there's no guards around. God takes care of things, you know. God blessed those women far beyond what they even realized. God's plan is perfect. And when the guards that were there originally felt the earthquake, heard the stone being moved, saw the angel who says it was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow, did they say, oh, that's an angel? No. It says they were afraid, they shook, and they were as dead men. I don't know if they froze in place like they were just standing there dead, or if they fell down, passed out. But by the time the women got there, these guys had taken off. And so God's plan is perfect. And the women get there, and they see this angel. Now, again, he's like lightning. His clothing's as white as snow. Did those women cower back and say, hey, we're in the wrong spot here. Leave us alone. They stood their ground. The men fled, the soldiers. But the women stood their ground. Their hearts were right before God. And the angel says to them, look, I know you're looking for Jesus. But guess what? He did what he said he would do. He is who he says he is. And this proves that he's not here. Can you imagine hearing that? He's not here. Well, we came to his tomb. We see it's open. But what do you mean he's not here? We saw them take his body and put it in the grave. We saw it. What do you mean he's not here? He's alive. He's risen. He's resurrected. He's not here. And so Mary and the other Mary, they take off running. They go to where the disciples are. They tell the disciples, come on, this is too far-fetched. But then Peter and John say, hey, let's go. And they take off running. And Peter and John run to the tomb. The rest of the disciples didn't. And obviously Mary came along at some point behind them. If you were to read Matthew chapter 27 and 28. And Peter, he doesn't go in. He kind of just looks in. But the scriptures tell us that the other disciple went in. That's John. And the clothing was there. It was like perfect. It was just like the body had disappeared, but the clothing was there. It's not like somebody like unraveled themselves and threw it all over. It was just in perfect position. It was right there. And so they go away wondering. But then Mary still, she comes back to the tomb there. And she hears someone. I believe the angel spoke to her. But then she hears someone, and she's supposing him to be the gardener that takes care of the tombs and maybe puts the flowers through the grass or whatever, you know. And she supposes him to be the gardener. And then she hears her name, Mary. That's Jesus. That's my Savior. I saw him die. I saw him crucified. I saw him buried. And she says, teacher. And she wants to hold him. She wants to cling to him. She loves him so much. And he says, don't hold on to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. So we say to ourselves, in regards to the resurrection, how do we know it's true? Well, first of all, if you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, where'd you get that from? You got that from the Word of God. How do we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Because it's from the Word of God. Well, is that it? Is that all the proof you've got? No, I've got lots more. One thing I'd like to say is this. Why should I think that my religion is better than anyone else's? Why is the other religions wrong, and why is Christianity right? I have a few statistics here. In the world, and this isn't a full 100%, but I'm going to give you some percentages. 7.1% of the world believe in Buddha or Buddhism. Their founder was, and you fellows might be able to say it better than me, but I'll say what I can, Siddhartha Gautama. He's from the eastern part of ancient India in 5 BC. He died. 15% of the world believe in Hinduism. Their founder was, in his original name, was Ramakrishna. He died August 16th, 1886. He also changed his name, but I didn't write that down. 23.2% of the world believe in Islam, the founder being Muhammad. He died in 632. He was from Mecca, Saudi Arabia. 31.5% of the world believe in Christianity. Jesus Christ died 33 AD. Why do I believe in Christianity and not the other religions? Because in 33 AD, my Savior rose from the dead. He's alive now. No other religion has ever said that I am going to die and I am going to be resurrected. I am going to die and I will rise from the dead. Their founders are dead. There is no power that they have over death. But the power of Jesus Christ, he has the power over death. He has the power to give life. And he lives today. Do I have any proof that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? In the scriptures, in John chapter 20, verses 10 to 16, we have Mary seeing the Lord Jesus Christ at the tomb. In John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, the disciples are in the upper room. The doors are locked. Thomas isn't there. And Christ reveals himself to them. He goes right into their midst. In John chapter 20, 26 to 29, 1 week later, they're in the upper room again. The doors are locked. This time Thomas is there. And he shows himself to Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He could hardly believe it. But Christ was risen from the dead. He was alive. In Luke chapter 24, verses 15 to 31, there were two people walking on a road to Emmaus. Christ walked along with them, explained to them the scriptures and the things that would happen to Christ and why they had to happen. And then at the end, he revealed himself to them. And they realized, one of them's name was given, it was Cleopas. And they realized, this is Jesus who they crucified. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. Verse 5, it says, he revealed himself to Peter and then the 12. Then in verse 6, it says, he revealed himself to and showed himself to 500 brethren. That's men. Besides women and children. Then in verse 7, it says he revealed himself to James and then the apostles. And in verse 8, the apostle Paul himself says that he saw Christ, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus. He was alive and he's real. A man who hated Christians. And yet because he met Jesus Christ, he realized he was real. And the man who he was persecuting was actually the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for the Apostle Paul. In John chapter 21, verses 1 to 25, that's the whole chapter, we have the disciples who are out fishing. Jesus Christ reveals himself again. He's on the shore. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he revealed himself to the apostles over a 40-day period. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, the disciples see the ascended Lord go up into heaven. Why do I think the resurrection is real? Doth not even nature itself teach us these things? Let me give you another example. Yes, those things are from the Word of God. But isn't it strange, at least for us in North America, that all this coincides perfectly with new life that we see all around us? Isn't it interesting that when you look outside, the trees are budding, the flowers are beginning to grow, blooms are coming out, the grass is growing? I got to cut my grass. I couldn't get my lawnmower going. Anybody wants to help? I don't want to take away from the seriousness of this, though. But I really was frustrated I couldn't cut my grass. But what's even more interesting than that is many animals' babies are born in the spring. The black bear. Its baby's born in the spring. The lynx, the Canada goose, the fox, the birds. There's so many, the otter, the swan. There's so many animals that their babies are born, now not all animals, but they're born in the spring. So how did they calculate when they should conceive in order to have their children or their babies born in the spring when the grass is becoming plentiful? And the vegetation is ripe for them to be under cover and hide. It's all in the plan of God. So this is what I suggest we do in your thinking, in your mind. Because I have been thrilled with all this. I really have. But the next time you go outside, even today, and you see a tree and it's got buds, that's new life. Remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the flowers coming up, when you got to cut your grass for the first time, when you see all the baby ducklings and the baby geese in Allen Creek, remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives life because he himself is the resurrection and the life. That being said, I'd like to close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there's just so much that is involved and surrounds the resurrection of your Son. And so we want to thank you as your people who you have given your Son for and who Christ has given himself for. We want to thank you for the life that you have given to us. And the life that surrounds us at this springtime, at this resurrection time, at this Passover time, we want to thank you that from the very beginning we were in your thoughts, that you were concerned about us, that you were longing to save our souls, that you were longing that all would come to repentance.
And so with the joy of our salvation, even though it brings tears to our hearts to think of what Christ went through, we ask you that if there is any in our families, any of our neighbors or friends that we haven't spoken to, that somehow you would get the word of God to them, and that you will not let any of them perish. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work not only in them, but in us and through us, that you will help us to be vessels, to be used of God to reconcile sinners to Christ. We pray that today we might enjoy our family time, but most of all, we pray that we might be considering and contemplating our risen Savior. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. And we thank you in that most noble name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.